very gracious of you. And when I look at the topic and I go, oh, I wonder if it's intentional. I was like, ah, let's give this to Jonathan. Oh, well, anyway, here we are. And my prayer is that this morning that we would really kind of learn something from this story and this parable and leave here not with a sense of guilt and a sense of condemnation, but maybe a sense of conviction more than anything. That would be my prayer. That you would leave here not with a sense of condemnation, but a sense of conviction within yourself and go, you know what? I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to do some minor changes in my life so that I can actually live out the truth that Jesus is talking about in this parable. So today we'll be talking about the parable of the talents as well as the parable about the sheep and the goat. So there's two in one, and they're actually interrelated. But before I start, I just want to share with you just a short story about a lady called Martha Berry. Martha Berry was a lady with a vision to help children. She began a school for poor children in America. She had no books, no building to run the classes from, and no money. But she had a dream. So she went to Henry Ford, of course, the founder and owner of Ford Motors Corporation, to ask for a donation. Mr. Ford reached into his pocket and gave Martha Berry a dime. It's like 1 cent. Most people would have been insulted. Here he is, a multimillionaire, and all he could give was a dime to Martha Berry. But Martha took that dime and bought a small packet of seeds and planted a garden, raised a crop, sold it, and bought more seeds and plant more seeds. And so therefore, they've got this multiplication of harvest over time. After 3 or 4 harvests, she had enough money to purchase an old building for the children. She returned to Mr. Ford and said, "Look what your dime has done." The man was so impressed that Mr. Henry Ford donated $1 million to Martha Berry to start the Berry College. And here's a photo of the Berry College in Rome, Georgia, USA. It is a reputable college with over 2,000 students who are doing teaching, students who are training as social workers at college, and they offer different courses. And this school now was even featured, if you Google Berry College, was featured in famous movies. And I will leave that for you to research what movies has this college and campus has been featured, because they are popular movies. This school started with a single dime that Henry Ford gave to Martha Berry. And the school is still going from strength to strength to this day. Isn't that fantastic? It is so amazing. When I heard and learned this story, and I go, oh my goodness, I want to go there and speak to her, but she's no longer, you know. Anyway, so the question that underlies these two parables this morning, as I share with you, is that what will you do with what God has given you? Now, these two parables really address two major aspects, okay? And the first one is the aspect of faith, which is really a tangible marker of our faith, the tangible marker as a Christian. You know, the sense of tangibility, because Scripture is very clear in the New Testament that faith without works is dead. So many people find Christianity as hypocritical because we don't walk the talk. We only talk the talk. We don't walk the talk. And the walking the talk is the action part of our faith, is the tangible part of our faith. And the second major aspect of these two parables is really an issue of stewardship, which is our sense of responsibility and accountability. So when we look at James 2, 18 to 20, it says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" That's James speaking. Faith without works really is a dead faith. It is not an alive faith. It is not a contagious faith. Faith without action is really something that is just on words, and it won't impact anyone around you and in your life and in our community if our faith is just a statement of belief, head knowledge, and no action. Amen? Second is this aspect of stewardship, because there has to be one of the markers of the Christian faith is our sense of responsibility and accountability with the very things that God has given us, that God has gifted us, that we are accountable. And you know, Martha Berry came back to Henry Ford being accountable for that one dime that was given to her and said, here's the dime that you gave me and look what it produced. Don't you think that is a demonstration of a sense of accountability? She could just have ignored, oh, who cares? Forget it, Henry Ford. No. She went back, showed the produce of the dime, and that impacted Mr. Ford to be able to draw more and give more to Martha Berry. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You see, Christian stewardship regards the obligation of Christians in managing and utilizing intelligently the gifts that God has given us. Don't you think Martha was very creative? She used her capacity and her creativity to do something with a dime. You know what I can do with this dime? Maybe a packet of seed is a dime. I'll buy a packet of seed, planted a small plot of seeds, and it goes the crop and garden and it grows. And so it wasn't just kind of like a passive receiving of the dime. She applied kind of creative, intelligent ways. What can I do with this? And it's the same with utilizing and being good stewards. The Christian steward is not only responsible for the financial blessings provided by God, but also the spiritual gifts that are given through the Holy Spirit. You know, God may not give you one dime or $100 now, but He will definitely give us spiritual gifts. And if we just take the time to look and go, what are my spiritual gifts? So it's not just all money or tangible things, but there are a whole lot of aspects of that. So we need to realize that we each can make a difference in the world and in eternity. The things that we do on earth matter and can make a huge difference in eternity in the lives of others. But before we can do that to impact the world, we must first choose to apply what God has given us and what God has asked us to do. You probably heard of the church principle called the 20-80 principle, where 20% of the local church carries the 80% of the work. In other words, only 20% of the entire church population serve and do the work and carrying 80% of the work. Can you imagine if we can reverse that? Can you imagine if we just reverse that statistics and go, 80% of the people carries the load, and so therefore we only have 20% extra. And that's the reason why Bridget is crying out for tea and coffee. Otherwise, very soon, we might cancel that, providing that environment of being able to fellowship in the foyer, because we just don't have enough people. And we know that some of our connect groups that we're targeting to be part of that are elderly groups and they don't have the capacity, but we have younger groups that can say, I want to do that. You see? And if we can reverse the order, that would just be fantastic. I think the Lord will be so pleased. So have a think about that and just put that at the back burner of your mind, whether or not that is a possibility in our church. We can learn so much from the parables of Jesus, because these earthly stories really express heavenly truths. And most of Jesus' teachings came through parables. And Jesus was very intentional in telling these earthly stories in order to convey heavenly divine truths. And if you look at the parables, it's always like this. It always starts with, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a king who prepared a great banquet. The kingdom of God is like a landowner. The kingdom of God is like the 10 virgins. Or the kingdom of God is like a master or a man going on a long journey. And it's always premised like that. Why? Because Jesus wanted to communicate across the significance of the kingdom of God. And hopefully, we will be able to understand how does that reconcile with us? How does that fit in our earthly day-to-day living? So he made it very, very practical. Very easy to understand and easy to access. So this parable is only a metaphor that Jesus used to illustrate and explain the bigger, wider kingdom of God. And so, in this story, we can see that the master left the servants with talents or abilities. And the master expects us to do something with them. He expects us to use those talents. For what purpose? Well, basically, Jesus was trying to allude that the purpose of these talents being entrusted to the servants for them to use is, number one, in order to multiply and expand the kingdom. Because Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God. He wasn't talking about the kingdom of the master himself. He was basically telling about the kingdom of God. And so the purpose of multiplication and expansion is for the sake of the kingdom. Why do we want the church to grow? Why do we want churches to grow? Because churches that are growing means the kingdom of God is growing and expanding. You know, I just heard a podcast this week that China have the largest number of Christians in the entire world. China have the largest. You might think the West have the largest Christians. No, China have the largest underground church in China. They have the largest Christians in the entire world. Don't you think that's the kingdom of God expanding under our noses? We don't even know about it. Because that is the purpose, to multiply and expand the kingdom of God. Number two reason that Jesus wanted to allude is that in order to edify and build up our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. In order to strengthen and build up the church, because whether you like it or not, we will be facing persecution. We need to be strong, and the only way to be strong is when we build one another, when we encourage one another. And the fourth reason is that to help others in need. Well, that's the tangible action part of our faith, isn't it? When we begin to help, when we begin to reach out, that is the action part of our faith. And of course, the fourth reason is to grow us individually and personally. To grow us as followers of Jesus individually and personally. Yes, he wants to grow collectively the church. But the church is composed of individuals. And our strength as a church and your strength as a group is only depend on the weakest member of your team. The weakest member of your church. We need to do that. Now, I did a little bit side research about this just to give us a much better appreciation of the talents that Jesus was talking about. So here it is. One talent is equivalent to 6,000 denarii, which is the money of their time. One denarius is equivalent to a daily wage of a soldier or a common laborer. So if we talk of a common laborer in our context, one day's wage is roughly $400 for one day. Some people get more, but on average, that's the standard rate, 400. 6,000 denarii times 4,000 is 2.4 million denarii. And the person was given 5 talents. So multiply that to 6,000, gives you 30,000. Multiply 30,000 to $400, our context, gives you 12 million denarii. Now I went to foreign exchange, and one denarii is 0.007 Australian dollar. 12 million denarii times 0.07 is equal to 840,000 Australian dollars. Times that by 5 gives you, or times for 5 talents, and the person in the end got 10 talents because it multiplied and grew. Times that by 2, it's 1.68 million Australian dollars. Now you think about that and you go, "Hey, meh, I don't care. I'm not going to do anything about it." If you really quantify the value of the talents that the master was talking about here, it is significant amount. It is not a joke. It's not even the one dime that Henry Ford gave to Martha Barry. It is not a joke. It is of significant value. It is of significant value. So therefore, our attitude towards this significant value of talent that God has given you will actually define your faith. Will actually define who you are as a follower of Jesus. Your attitude towards it. Now, you might think that, well, Christianity is really just, you know, come to church and be part of this and all that. No. One of the great things that our God is that when He asked us and gave us the Great Commission through His disciples, He actually did not leave us helpless. Jesus did not leave us with the Great Commission helpless and no resources and no gift and no talent at all. If you look at this context, He has given us talents and gifts and resources that we can use to accomplish the massive task of bringing the gospel to the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, Christianity is not a religion where you simply join and be part of. Christianity is not a spectator religion, but it is a religion that every true follower must equally participate. Amen? It is not a spectator's game. It is a religion, and if you call it religion, but it is a movement that everyone that says, "I'm a follower of Jesus," is a participator rather than a spectator. And the choice must come from you. And it always goes back to the marker of your faith, the tangibility of your faith, whether you are prepared to put your faith into action. We have all been given gifts. And as you see in this parable, one man was given 5 talents and the other one was given 2 and the other one was given 1. So these 3 men received a talent. Even just with the 1 talent, that's a lot already. Okay? But it's interesting that the 5, the 2, and the 1, it says here, each according to their ability. In other words, the master that gave the talent sort of did a little bit of assessment and they go, "Oh, that person can handle 5. Oh, this person can handle 2. And that person can handle 1. And that is the phrase there. He gave it, each of them, according to their ability. In other words, when God is asking you to do something, when an opportunity opens for you to serve, it's not beyond your ability. It's actually within your ability, because that's the context of the story. That He's not going to ask you to do something that is completely beyond your ability. Because if God would do that, He would say, "Jonathan, I want you to be a marathon runner. That is beyond my ability. Even if I'll train, that would be beyond my ability. Oh, I want you to be a diver. Oh no, I'm scared of heights. That's beyond my ability." In other words, when we assess and look at ourselves, we look at ourselves, the gifts and the talents He's given us, all have been given within your ability, within your capacity to do. In other words, it goes back again to your attitude. How willing are you to use your gifts and your talents? Now, this really states a biblical principle parallel to that of Matthew 13, where it says, "Still others' seed fell on good soil, while it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown." And then in the context of 2 Corinthians 8, remember the people in Macedonia, the church in Macedonia, that out of their need, they gave. In fact, that one is an interesting story, because they gave not just according to their ability, but they gave beyond their ability, beyond their capacity. In Corinthians 8, verse 3 and 11, I'll read it to you. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own conviction. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. In other words, good stewardship is not about the amount of talents given to you, but how you use those talents. And in fact, in this parable, we can see that it's not the quantity of the talent. It is basically not the quantity of the talent, but the quality. In other words, how they use, how they invested their talents. And it's interesting because the person that received five and the person that received two receive exactly the same commendation from the master. Well done, good and faithful servant. The master did not say to the person who's got two and multiplied by four, say, oh, that's okay. That's good, but it's a bit average. You could do more like the five. There was no comparison at all of the level of increase. Rather, the person that received five and two exactly received the same commendation from the master. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in these little things. I'm going to entrust you with more, so your five will become ten and your two will become four. Enter into the master's inheritance. Enter into my kingdom. Same commendation. Whereas the person with one talent who didn't use it, didn't do anything about it, did not receive a commendation at all. In fact, receive a condemnation. Not commendation, condemnation. And I think that would be the worst thing that could happen to me or to you or to all of us when we stand before the Lord and what we receive is condemnation rather than commendation. But then you might say, oh, we're no longer condemned. No, it's not about salvation. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about stewardship. We're talking about accountability, that when we stand before the Lord, that we are accountable to the gift and the talent. And I think I love what Paul was saying, that you know, as the way that he serves and the way that he spread the gospel, he said that even if the last drop of my blood will be poured out, I would do it. And don't you think that's a great ambition to have and say, Lord, even with my last breath, I will serve you. I will serve you to the very end. I will serve you at the very, very last breath that I have on this earth. But you see, this servant that received one talent didn't do anything about it. And so in other words, we need to be careful how we manage, how we utilize, how we use the talents that God has given us. And so the question for all of us this morning is this: what gifts and talents has the Lord given you? And when you leave here today, maybe put the kettle on, have a cup of tea, and just write down what flows through your head. Oh, I'm really good at praying for people in need. Oh, I'm really good at making scones. Oh, I'm really good at whatever it is that you are good at. Write them down. You'll be surprised that you will see a whole lot of lists. And you go, oh, because I don't believe that there is one person here who does not have a talent or a gift. You see? You know, I didn't know I have the gift of hospitality, but I can outrightly say that to you, that I have the gift of hospitality. I love it. I love cooking for people. I love feeding people. You know, Eddie's smiling there, you know, like that. She's experienced some of my cooking. And some of you will go, oh, how come we were not invited, John? Well, you have to enter into my circle and then you get invited. But what I'm saying is this. I didn't know that I actually can cook or I love cooking or anything like that. And, you know, as I got older, as a single guy living by myself, I have to learn how to feed myself, how to cook. And the more I do it and I look back with the experience that I had, my parents, both mom and dad, were very, very good cooks. I remember I come from a family of eight, and when my dad cooks, he will round up all eight of us and we will sit around the table and he will give us specific tasks and say, Jonathan, chop that tomato, Jack, chop that cucumber, Ira, do this. You know, all my sisters, and we all have different jobs doing one thing that he's asked us to do. And then in front of the pot, this is real, I'm not making it up, in front of the stove and the pot, he would put things and all that and explain to us how to do the dish and how to cook. I have a better understanding of properties of fruits and vegetables. When I go to the supermarket, I just don't grab mindlessly. I look at them. I feel the avocado are bad. Mango, smell it. You know, you've got to look for mangoes that has pimples. They are the sweet ones. And you smell the core and you go, oh, this is good. No, bad. I won't buy that one. Where did I learn that? From my father. He gave me a better understanding of how vegetables work. You know, you don't put spinach with pumpkin because pumpkin takes time to boil. Spinach, you can put it as you take the pot out. Things like that. And where did I learn that? From my parents. And now I'm using them to bless others, to encourage others. And that's just using our gifts. But you see, if we begin to explore what is it that I'm gifted at. So let me share with you just key things, because there are ways that you can actually determine your level of giftedness. Okay, number one is that you have a desire or a passion for it. If you don't have a passion for it, it's not your gift. Okay, if you don't have a desire for it, clearly it is not your gift. You know, if God has given you the gift, you will enjoy it. He always kind of has this passion, and so therefore, when you do it, you enjoy it. You love it. You find a sense of fulfillment and happy and all that. I love seeing my family enjoying my food. You know? And you enjoy that desire. The second one to determine whether or not you have that is that a special ability or what it is that you are good at. Okay? What is it that you are good at? You know, oh, I'm really good at this. And maybe that's your gift. And thirdly, is that we need to realize that our gifts is not our own. We actually don't own it. You know, we are privileged to be gifted and to be entrusted by God for these gifts. And so it's not our own. And fourthly, we all have different gifts. And we need to appreciate our gifts. No need to compare, because if you compare, you will end up in this state of mind or state of what I call it a cage of comparison, where you compare yourself and your gift to other people. Okay? But rather than focusing on what you have and use it for the Lord. You know, when I look at, say, singing, for example, and I'm sure Mia can attest, probably share the similar idea. But singing, for example, I can say, yeah, I have the gift of singing and I want to use it for worship. But if I start comparing myself with Guy Sebastian, well, that's a different cage, isn't it? But if I look at Guy Sebastian and I go, oh, why am I not like him? Well, the Lord has gifted him differently, given him a different platform. You've got to recognize your own limitation. You've got to recognize your own gift and don't compare it with other people. Oh, why is he more good looking than me? What can we do about that? Absolutely nothing. And so you will be staying in this, what we call, a state of cage of comparison, because you're always comparing. If the one talent look up to the five and go, why didn't I receive five? Why didn't I receive two? And that's not what the Lord wants us. And this is not what the story is about. This story is about we have all been given talents. Find out what it is and use it. That's it. End of story. And fifthly, is that if you don't use it, you will lose it. Now, for those of you who go to the gym, understand that muscles deteriorate once you reach 40. I didn't know that. I thought I was invincible in my 20s and 30s. And then I hit 40. And I injured my back in 1999. I lifted two of these bigger ones because we had a worship night from the top of the storeroom down to the stage. And I was setting up the whole sound for a worship night. And I was by myself because the team are all working. They rack up at 5:30 for rehearsal. And I injured my back. And I didn't know that once you injure your back, that's it. There's actually no it. So to this day, what are we now, 2022? I'm still seeing a chiropractor to look after my back. Because once you lose your back, that's it. And I'm still seeing a chiropractor every 4 weeks from the injury in 1999. Why am I saying that? Is that just speaking of muscles, if you don't use it, you will lose it. So it's the same with your talent. If you don't use it,
you will lose it. But if you use it, you won't lose it, but you will multiply it. Amen?
Amen? That is fantastic. Yeah? So of course, you know, the talents, the Lord gave us this. And finally, God will reward those who use and invest their talents. God will reward and bless those who use and invest their talents. But those who don't, God will punish those who don't use them and don't invest them. And I think the kind of punishment here is quite severe in this story, because it says, you know, throw that worthless person in the lake of fire where there is gnashing and all these teeth and all that, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and throw that person in the lake of fire, you know, like that. That is kind of like the most extreme punishment that we can talk about. And I think that has a bit to do that that person maybe in the first place was never a Christian. That maybe that person in the first place was never had a genuine, living, breathing relationship with God. Because if you have a genuine, living, breathing relationship with God, you will not be thrown into the lake of fire, but rather you will receive rewards. And in the Bible, there's so many different rewards, you know, crown of life and crown of this and all that. If you give water to this person, you will have a different reward. And if you do that, you have a different. And God will, it'll be like a biggest Olympic closing ceremony where they award everyone with gifts and something. And can you imagine in this big inaugural, you know, awarding ceremony in the kingdom of God, and angelic hosts will blow their trumpet to welcome, you know, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to receive rewards and all that. And here we are bashful, a little bit like, oh, I didn't know that this is actually real. Oh, I didn't know that this is what the Bible was saying is really true. And you just be a bit bashful and just stay on the corner, and then everyone starts to receive the rewards. And then here I am. Nothing. Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the disappointment and probably the regrets that you will have? And you know, when I think about that, just imagining that award ceremony in the kingdom of God, because that's what will happen. I wonder if the words in the book of Revelation is within that context where it says, Jesus will wipe every tear from your eye. And when I look at that and go, I thought in heaven there's no more tears. Maybe there's no more tears in heaven. There's no sickness, there's no tears. But why did the Bible say that He will wipe every tear from your eye? Could it be that maybe they are tears of regret? Maybe tears of a sense of shame, or maybe tears of a sense of disappointment within yourself and say, I should have. And that statement, even at that point, demonstrate the grace of God and the mercy of God and say, you know what? It's okay. You regret, you're disappointed with yourself. That's okay. You're here now with me. I will wipe your tears. Don't you think? Wow, that's amazing. But the person who didn't use their talent, number one, you will lose your gift. Verse 28, it says, take that bag of gold from him and give it to someone. And the second thing that happened is that you will lose his trust. It says, whoever has will be given more. And who don't have, even what he has will be taken from him. In other words, God is saying, or the master here is saying, I can't really trust you, so I'm going to take what you have and give it to the one who has five. And the sad thing here is this, that you will lose his presence. In verse 30, the lazy servant was thrown into the fire, thrown outside. And that is a metaphor of a cut relationship and fellowship with the master. Losing his presence. And I think that would be the most severe punishment, and that would be worth crying about, and the tears that we will experience. Let's look at the attitude of the lazy servant, because we've now looked at the two servants. Some of the attitudes that are just shown in this story is that, number one, is that he had a little appreciation for what has been given to him. Imagine if the value is about $860,000, for example. He really had little appreciation of that. And the second is that he had no confidence within himself that if he actually just did something and invested it, it would grow. Don't you think that's a demonstration of lack of confidence? And we see as Christians, we can stand before God in confidence because of what Jesus has done for you and me. We should stand with full confidence in the Lord. Say, God, it's not me who's going to do the work. You will empower me. You will enable me through your Holy Spirit. That's where we get our confidence. And the third is that he had a wrong view of his master. He thought that the master would be glad that he dug a hole, buried the talent, and saved it. And then when he comes, he returned it. It's like, oh, I was just a little bit scared. Don't you think that was the fear, faith in demonstration here that Nick was talking about last Sunday? That we can either operate in fear or we can operate in faith. And this lazy servant definitely operated in fear. Oh, I was a little bit worried what you would think and what you would do. So I kept it, I saved it, and here it is. And of course, the fourth one, he was just simply lazy. He was just simply lazy. To him who is entrusted with much, much is required. And we have been given a lot. We have been given a lot. And so if you are faithful with the small things, God will give you more and even greater things. Wow. So let's compare this in parallel to the sheep and the goats. So the Son of Man will come and the angels will separate, people. It's kind of like this sifting process that is happening. Okay, all the sheep go there. Sheep knows my name. The sheep knows my voice, and the shepherd knows my name. So all of you are there, and goats all over here. What is the basis of the segregation? What is the actual basis of the separation and of the sifting in this process? Is it about their faith in Jesus? Is it about they received Jesus at one point? Is it about baptism? No. The process that's being applied in the sifting here has to do with two things, again, as I mentioned at the start, the two major markers of the Christian faith, which is your faith in action and your stewardship, your sense of accountability. In other words, the principle that's being applied in sifting the sheep from the goats has a lot to do with being accountable to the things that God has given you. So there is a clear distinction. The nations will gather and all that. And so some key elements that we need to understand from this passage is that there is a clear distinction between the sheep and the goat. And that clear distinction has a bit to do with how you use your gifts. How you help others. It's not what, okay? The distinction is not what you know. But how? What you believe? No, that's not the point anymore. That's been settled here. Now we're over here. It is the how. How are you faithful? How are you serving? How are you using? Is the principle that's being applied here. And the second is that there will be a separation. And that's sad. And we might even see families being sifted. And don't you think that's a sad thing? There is an inheritance prepared for us since the creation of the world. Wow. And fourthly, the sheep to the right and the goats to the left. And we can see that when we speak about that, the right side really is a place of honor, a place of authority, and a place of security in the Lord. Whereas the left side is really a place of punishment, no reward, all those other things. And the goats belong there. And that's really sad because verse 41 is very clear where it says, throw these people into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Why is that? It goes back again to the bottom line. Is that perhaps maybe these people never really had a relationship with God. You know, they all call the Lord, 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 but not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord are genuine and can enter into the kingdom of God. So let's look at this graph. Anna, can we show that graph? There you go. Servants with 5 talents became 10, 2 became 4, 1 with nothing. The servant with 1 talent buried it. 1 times 1 equals 1. No produce there. Wicked, lazy servant. Here, commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. Faithfulness with a few, entrusted with greater things. And finally, the master said, share in the master's happiness. Take that talent and give it to the one with 10. Wow. So imagine that 10 became 11. Throw that person. My next column, the sheep and the goats. The right side received an inheritance, which is blessing. The left side received a word that says, depart from me, which is really a statement of a curse. Why is that? Well, if you look at this, the third block there, I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink, blah, 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 and so on. I was hungry, you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing. I was a stranger, you did not do anything. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was in prison, you did not visit me. And it says, whatever you did for the least of these, you did it for me. Whatever it is that you did not do to the least of these, you also did it for me. In other words, the sheep on the right side received the kingdom inheritance prepared for them since the creation of the world. And the goats received eternal punishment. Now, if you look at that comparison, that has nothing to do with you making a first-time commitment to Jesus. All of this is an overflow of your first-time commitment to Jesus. Lord, I give my life to you. I will serve you. And this is the manifestation and demonstration of that overflow. That if you are a genuine follower of Jesus, you cannot just look at somebody in need and not be moved. You cannot just look at somebody in need and not do something. If you are a genuine follower of Jesus. Our master is away. He's going to come back soon. Are we faithful? And may he find us faithful. Let me close by sharing this passage or verse in 1 Corinthians 15:58 as an encouragement to us. Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the truth from this passage, hard as it is. But this morning, Lord, it is my prayer that we will not leave this building with a sense of condemnation, but rather a sense of conviction. We don't want to fail you. We want to be faithful to you. We want to be faithful followers of you. And we want to see the kingdom of God expand and grow and multiply. And we want to see our brothers and sisters be strengthened, built up, and edified. And we want to see ourselves growing in an increasing measure with the very spiritual gifts that you have given us. And so, Father, my prayer for all of us, myself included this morning, is that may we find ourselves faithful to those gifts, talents, and resources that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody. I think I went over time.